Hi, everyone. Today's reading comes from Joshua chapter 23, and you can find that on page 188 of the Pew Bibles. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand, because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go to the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you."
Well, good morning. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts, and show it forth in our lives for the glory of your great name. Amen. February 6th, 1952. Queen Elizabeth II, she succeeded the throne. And 7 years later, 2022, she delivered what was to be her final accession day address. In it, she said, "I remain eternally grateful for and humbled by the loyalty and affection that you continue to give me. And when in the fullness of time my son Charles becomes king, I know you will give him and his wife Camilla the same support that you have given me." She was hinting at a time when she would be no more. Her health had declined in old age, and at 95, she knew her years were numbered. And so in a similar way, in chapter 23, Joshua, he knew his leadership and his reign was coming to an end. And so he gathers all of Israel, the elders, leaders, judges, officials, for a farewell speech. And we pick it up in verse 2 where he says, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has, done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." This is a summary, if you like, of the book of Joshua. God has given Israel victory over the nations and given the land he promised to Abraham. And you'll note there is no bragging by Joshua. He doesn't boast in his military expertise or his leadership, but rather he emphasizes that it was God fighting for Israel. And yet, the conquest of the promised land is not quite complete. Joshua says in verses 4 and 5, Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. And so Joshua knows. He knows that there is more conquering to be done. And he's assuring Israel that God will continue the work that he begun. Which brings us to the key verse in Joshua's speech in verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey. This picks up on a very familiar phrase, be strong and courageous, that we see repeated three times in Joshua 1. But this time there is emphasis. Be very strong. And variation, rather than be strong and courageous, Joshua calls the people to be very strong and obey. Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Moses and Joshua, they may have had different roles in leading God's people, but they are on the very same page. Moses, the great lawgiver, Joshua, the great land conqueror. But just as there is more conquering to be done, so too obedience to the law of Moses must continue. The phrase translated, be careful to obey, literally it's two words, to keep or guard and to do. And this pairing appears some 19 times in Deuteronomy. There is to be no mistaking the reminder and the allusion to the law. Israel were to guard the law of Moses and to do it. And so what does it look like to guard and do the law of Moses? Well, in verse 7, there is a list, not so much of what it looks like, but what it looks like not to do. Do not associate with the nations, do not invoke their gods, do not serve or bow down to them. Now, this is not saying don't have any contact with foreigners. We have already seen previously with Rahab, her family, the Gibeonites, that they were included into Israelite society. But rather, the concern here is not to associate with the religious practices of the nations. Verse 8 tells us that God's people are to hold fast to the Lord your God. Hold fast. This is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2, meaning to cling or to cleave, where it says a man will leave his father and mother and cleave or be united to his wife. God's people are to cling to God. They are to be married to him, not to other gods, and not to be in an open relationship with other religions. Which brings us to another emphatic verse in Joshua's speech. See here in verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. As with verse 6, verse 11, it's emphatic in stating that God's people not just to be careful, but very careful to love the Lord your God. Literally, it says to greatly guard yourself, to love God. And so just as Joshua calls the people to guard and do the law of Moses, verse 6, he also calls them to guard their love for God, verse 11. And as with verse 8, where we had the marriage illusion of holding fast or cleaving to God, again, the same Genesis 2 word for cleaving is used in verse 12, which the NIV translates as allying. To love God is to be wedded or bonded to Him. Not in a relationship with the gods of the nations. And so these two verses, these two emphatic verses, verses 6 and 11, are two sides of the same coin. What does it mean to love God? It is to obey His commands and not bow down to the gods of the nations. Well, the chapter then rounds out with the theme of land intertwining with Joshua's call for Israel to love and obey God. Verse 13, Joshua says that if Israel disobeys and intermarries with the nations, then God will no longer drive out the nations before them. They will perish in the land. Joshua reminds the people in verse 14 that God's words and promises are true and trustworthy. And so there is a stern warning in the closing verses 15 and 16 that if the people serve other gods, then God will be angry with them and they will perish from the good land that He has given them. Now, having conquered the land, you might expect Joshua might give instructions on how to keep the land, how to defend it. Perhaps advise on fortifications, on the building of watchtowers, maybe a system for each tribe to come to the aid of the other in a time of need or attack. But no, Joshua doesn't do that. He doesn't command Israel to be strong and guard the land, but rather be very strong and guard the scriptures and guard your love for God. Because this is the key to keeping the promised land. Because the promised land is a gift. It's a gift from God. It can't be won or defended by military might. It can only be received as the covenant people of God. And the covenant people keep God's law. They guard their love for Him. And so having looked at the passage, what implications can we draw for our lives? Well, I'm going to draw three implications from the themes of this part of the scriptures. One, obeying God. Two, loving God. And three, the land. So first, obeying. The key sentence that we looked at in this passage, verse 6, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. I think the obvious application here is that we should read and obey the scriptures. Literally, to guard and do it. The law of Moses was God's gift to His people. Psalm 147, it sings of how God has given the law to Israel and to no other nation. And yet we have even more than the law of Moses. We have the gospel, the good news of Jesus, his teachings, the New Testament scriptures. And so we must guard, keep the scriptures. But maybe you're like me, and you struggle with the discipline of reading your Bible regularly. As I've reflected on this, I realize this shows that my values are disordered. When I prioritize work or idle screen time over the reading of scriptures, my behaviors reflect my values. And Jesus teaches us in the parable of the sower, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Do you value life's worries, riches, and pleasures over the Word of God? If you're like me and you struggle to prioritize the scriptures in your life, then let's pray to God for help, that he might reorder our values and priorities, that we might spend regular time in his word and so obey. Second, loving God. The other key verse in this passage, verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. What does it look like to love the Lord your God? Well, in Joshua 23, we're told that it's to hold fast, to cleave to God, and not to follow the gods of the nations. What are the gods of the nations? What do people in Sydney around us worship? Brian Rosner argues that one of the great idols is greed. He argues from Ephesians 5:5, Colossians 3:5, that greed is idolatry because it involves placing one's trust, confidence, and devotion in wealth rather than in God. Greed is idolatry, wanting more financial security, more money, more property. And it's a sin that is easy to hide. Because working hard, owning your own home, going on holidays, there's nothing wrong in and of these things. And yet Jesus warns us. He warns us not to build larger barns to hoard our wealth, but be rich to God. Because greed is a cruel master. It always leaves you wanting more. It never satisfies. I don't know about you, but I can worry about the housing market, about the cost of living, my annual pay rise, or I could be content and give thanks to God for a provision of a job, a place to live, food on the table. There will always be bigger barns to build, bigger houses to live in, more promotions to aspire to. And greed can and will displace God in your life. It'll make you too busy for church, too poor to share and give, make you pursue a career rather than pursuing God. And so Jesus tells us not to store things up for ourselves, but be rich to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So let's not marry into the worship of the world, but hold fast and cleave to God. Verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Finally, I want to share some reflections on the theme of land. Land is an obvious theme in Joshua. The book is all about God giving the promised land to his people. It's significant. Land is a great blessing. Nations will go to war and much blood is spilt over the taking and defending of land. And as we've seen, Joshua, he's divided the land by clans. The land is to be Israel's ancestral land from generation to generation. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. It's a big deal. And I suspect Joshua would have treasured the promised land in many ways, more like Indigenous Australians do, as a spiritual, ancestral, life-giving blessing, rather than our Western worldview, which treats land as a commodity to be sold and bought. The promised land was a place to call their own, a place to be God's people, like a return to Eden, blessed by God's provision and his presence. And so as we near the end of Joshua, I want you to appreciate, to feel the significance of this land, the promised blessing of God. Possessing land is a great blessing. After all, it's the Australian dream, isn't it? And yet, even if you owned all of Roseville, when you die, you can't take it with you, because this creation will be replaced with a new creation. The ultimate promise to Abraham of land is not in this life or in this world, but in the life to come and the new creation, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be land that is more abundant, more wonderful, more spiritual than the promised land given to Joshua. The land that you live on is a great blessing. The land given through Joshua was a tremendous blessing. But these are nothing. Nothing in comparison to the promised land in heaven, where you will find perfect rest, spiritual connection, and great blessing. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.